Well, for as long as the Lord has Jen and I and Hallie in Muscatine, and we really hope that that's for a long time, I want to take the first Sunday of every new year and really just kind of cast vision for the upcoming year. And as a church, I feel it is healthy for all of us to be on the same page and to know where we are trying to go this year. For instance, if I were to tell all of us that tomorrow we are all, as a church, taking a vacation, and I want you guys to go home tonight and make travel reservations, and then we'll all meet at the desired location tomorrow. My guess is that tomorrow we would all end up in 150 to 200 different locations, because I haven't told you where we're going. And in the same way, if we were to start off the new year and say, this year we are going to glorify God and we are going to do ministry that serves Him, we're going to end up in 150 to 200 different directions by year's end. Because everybody has a different idea, a different concept of what that looks like and what this church needs to do. However, if I told all of us that tomorrow we're going to go see the Field of Dreams in Dyersville, Iowa, and you need to go home and make travel arrangements, chances are that most of us tomorrow would arrive in Dyersville, and we would all end up at the same location because I've told you this is where we are going. And just FYI, we're not taking a church trip to Dyersville tomorrow, so don't arrive there tomorrow and then call me all upset. But the point is that if we paint a clear vision for where we are trying to go, more than likely, more of us are going to end up there at the end of the year, and more of us can help get us there throughout the year. So today is going to be my best attempt to say, here's where the leadership of First Baptist feels the Lord is leading us as a church in 2016. Now today's vision sermon comes from Ezra 3, chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. And I just want to, before I dive into the sermon, I just want to say that for the most part here at First Baptist, we try to preach expository sermons. And expository sermons are where you look at the text and you determine the author's original intent, the original meaning, and then you try to apply it in a modern day context. We try to apply it to life here at First Baptist. Well, no matter where I looked in Scripture, there's not going to be any passage that says this is the vision for First Baptist Church for 2016. And so give me a break here for 1 week. I'm going to preach a non-expository sermon to help us cast vision for 2016. But I think if we look at today's passage, we're going to see that I'm not going to preach heresy. I'm going to actually preach what the passage tells us, but then I'm going to try to apply it to our vision here. And so without further delay, let's pick it up in Ezra chapter 3, verse 8. If you are unfamiliar where Ezra is, it's probably about the middle of the Old Testament, just a few books before Psalms. You have 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and then you have Ezra going to your right. You have Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. So that'll give you a general idea of where we are at in the Scripture. So picking up in Ezra chapter 3, verse 8. It says, now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning. Together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity, they appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua, with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites and sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of the house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of fathers' houses in Israel said to them, "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purposes. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. The word of the Lord. Well, just to give you a bit of background on this story, the Jews were exiled from Jerusalem for 70 years. And these people, this nation called the Babylonians, invaded Jerusalem, and they basically just destroyed everything. They destroyed houses, they destroyed the temple, they burned down the city walls, and then they carried the people off into different provinces within the kingdom. And so most of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, if any, were no longer Jews. And if you're familiar with your Bible, when we say Babylonians, these would be people like Nebuchadnezzar. And when you think of stories, you're thinking of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Those all happened during this exile, during this 70 years. But the story picks up because the Persian army has since conquered the Babylonians, and Cyrus the Great, the Persian emperor, has allowed the Jews now to return to Jerusalem by the time Ezra picks up. And he has said that he wants them to rebuild the temple. He wants to thank God for giving him victory over the Babylonians. And so far, as we pick up in verse 8 in chapter 3, they have rebuilt the altar, and now they are beginning to lay the foundation. Now notice as we look at this, who is involved in the laying of the foundation? He gives us a list of names. He says Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the priests, the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. All who had come from to Jerusalem from the captivity. Every single person is involved in relaying the foundation of this temple. And we see in verse 10 that when these builders had laid the foundation, people come forward with instruments and all these people begin singing. This is another one of those musical times when all of a sudden everybody just bursts out into singing. And they burst out praising God. And they sing, "Praise God, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel." And they're singing a loud, joyful song, and all the people are shouting and they're rejoicing. And all that's been done is the foundation. I mean, they're having a huge, giant party. And all that's been done is the foundation has been laid. Seems a little bit like overkill, doesn't it? I mean, this church had a huge dedication when the entire building was done. But I'm guessing you didn't gather out here when the foundation was laid and everybody sang and rejoiced and praised God and you had a huge feast. But these people are rejoicing when the foundation is laid. And I think if we just think, well, why are you rejoicing over a stone platform? Then we miss the point. These people are celebrating for two reasons. First, because of who they are building for. These people are celebrating because they get to build for God. They get to build for the God who has saved them, who has delivered them from exile, who has brought them back to Jerusalem, that God has renewed his covenant promises with them, that God has been faithful to them. And they're saying, we want to praise God for the work that he has done. We want to praise God that we have this opportunity to build another house of worship. I imagine if we were to be taken captives to an area like North Korea and this church were to be destroyed and then 70 years later we were able to come back and build this church again, most of you would thank God, you would praise God for that opportunity to rebuild. You would think back to your captivity and say, man, what a great God we serve that he has allowed us to come back and to rebuild here in Muscatine. But these people are also singing because of what's to come. They aren't just excited about the foundation. They are excited because it's the beginning of the temple. This foundation will serve as the base for a house of worship, a place to offer sacrifices, a place to meet with God, a place to come worship and pray and teach about him. that God will make his presence known there again. And this foundation points to that. It signals what's to come. I'm sure for those of you who were around when the foundation was laid, when the concrete floor was laid, that as the walls came up, you came by, and most of you probably either just sat on the side of the road or you took pictures. And it wasn't because it was the best concrete floor you've ever seen or the best wood walls that you've ever seen. It's because of what's was coming. It's because you knew that someday this would be a place when we could gather together as a church family to worship God, that other people could come to know him in this building. You celebrated because of what was to come. Well, if you haven't guessed it yet, our vision for 2016 is this process of laying a foundation. More specifically, the vision for First Baptist for 2016 is to lay a solid foundation upon which we can build for years to come. Now, some of you just automatically might be thinking, well, there's a theological error to that already. Number one, Christ is the foundation upon which we build, and he's the one that builds the church, not us. And if you're thinking that in terms of that type of foundation, then you are correct. I'm not going to disagree with you. I'm not going to fight you on that. But just to clarify, what we mean by foundation is simply discovering who we are as a church and where God might be leading us in the future. As we look at that, I'm not going to lie, that's not a real flashy vision. I'm sure most of you aren't sitting on the edge of your seats ready to run through a wall and say, man, I'm on board for that. And my guess is that if you went to most people in Muscatine and said, you got to come to our church, we're building a foundation in 2016. Most people would not come. But let me explain why this is necessary and why we should, as a church, be excited about it. I'm sure that most of you would love to have this church be united as one down the road. That we could be one family. And wherever we go as one family. And if we go to the right, we're one family. If we go to the left, we're one family. And wherever we follow God as one family. But I ask you, what are we united under other than Christ? Who are we as a church? Where are we going? What are we working towards? My guess is, like the other questions, if I asked you those, we would come up with 150 to 200 different answers. And so if we can't answer those questions, then we can't expect to be united 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road. Because every person who leads an area ministry, every person who teaches a class will lead the church in his or her own direction. Which is why the lead team will be continuing its work this year to come up with a church mission statement to say, this is who we are. This is what we are about. This is why First Baptist exists. And from there, we can begin to cast vision for all the other ministries to say, this is what your role is for us to be able to get to where we're going. We need to lay the foundation of having a mission statement before we can go anywhere. Secondly, I'm sure that most of you would love to come here on Sunday morning. From the time that you walk in those doors till the time that you leave those doors, you just have this incredible worship experience with God. A time that you grow in his grace, a time that you fall more in love with him, a time that we can preach God's word, a time that you can sing songs to him, a time that you can pray to him and meet with him. A time that you can have fellowship with other people, that his praises would be lifted up in this building. But I ask, what does it mean to worship God according to the Bible? What are the things God has commanded us in Scripture to do on Sunday? What are the things he has commanded us not to do on Sunday? What songs should we sing? What tunes should we sing them to? Once again, if I ask these questions, we come up with several different answers. Which is why our worship committee will begin spending this next year growing in our understanding of worship, growing in our ability to lead other people in worship, and determining what Sunday should look like so we can lead you to encounter our great God as well. We need to lay the foundation. Thirdly, I'm sure that most of you would love to grow in your knowledge of our great God, to see your kids and your families grow in their knowledge of God, to be able to understand your gifts, to put them to use, to know Christ on a deeper level, to root your marriage in him, to understand the gospel better, to be able to share your faith better, to be able to interpret the Bible better, to be able to defend your faith better. But who teaches those classes when our volunteers are already stretched thin? What classes should those people even teach? What does it actually mean to be a disciple? Unless we lay a foundation of what we are trying to make, when we say we want to make disciples, we will end up in 150 different directions. This is why this Christian education team will begin laying a foundation of what a disciple is, of what they need to know, of what they should do, and how we can make disciples through our Christian education ministry. Furthermore, work will need to be done over the next couple of years to raise and equip leaders to be able to teach these classes or to lead these areas of ministry when that time comes. But we need to lay the foundation. Finally, I'm sure that most of you would get really excited if I were to have stood up here today and say, this is the year 2016 that we are going to reach the nations. And we're going to send out mission trip after mission trip after mission trip overseas. And this is the year that we're going to reach the 25,000 here in Muscatine. And we're going to invest in this local ministry, in this local ministry, in this local ministry. I mean, that's something to get excited about, isn't it? Think back to Jesus' commission to the disciples and his very intentional plan to them. I want you to go to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the ends of the earth. And he had specific instructions for what they were to do when they got to the house. And so I ask you, if we were to go this next year, who would we go to? Where would we go? We clearly can't reach every nation on this earth with our 200 to 250 people. In fact, we very clearly cannot reach the 25,000 here in Muscatine that need to know Jesus with our 200 to 250 people. We just can't. But there are people that God is calling us to reach. And that's why our missions team will spend part of 2016 not only strengthening our relationships with our missionaries overseas, but helping to determine what our role locally here, what our role is here in Muscatine. So that hopefully by 2017 we can say, these are the people that God has called us to reach. And this is how we're going to reach them. And now let's put all of our effort and energy and time into reaching them. Church, if we actually take the time in 2016 to lay this foundation, if by God's grace we lay it well, it'll set us up for decades of fruitful ministry down the road. I'm asking us as a church to invest 1 year, maybe two, to potentially have anywhere from 25 to 50 years of more fruitful ministry. We need to give God all the glory that he deserves. And if we can get ahead in year 10, in year 15, in year 20, by taking time to lay a solid foundation now, we can get there. And just like the Israelites, this is something for us to be excited about. Because once again, we're building for the God who has laid everything down for us. We're building for a God who gave us his son Jesus, who gave up everything for us. It is a privilege to build and to work for our great God. And we should also be excited because of what we are laying the foundation for. That years and years and years down the road, that we can have more God-glorifying worship here on Sunday. That years and years down the road, we will be able to grow deeper in our relationship with him. That years and years down the road, we'll be able to reach more and more people in Muscatine and around the world because we have invested the time to lay the foundation. We're returning to the story. We see mixed reactions in verse 12. That there are some priests and Levites and some of the older men who begin weeping. And they begin weeping because the foundation that they had laid for the second temple was smaller than the foundation for the temple that Solomon had built. But all of a sudden, their weeping gets joined with those who are joyfully shouting. And all of a sudden, people for miles, all they can hear is just one loud noise. They can't distinguish those who are crying from those who are shouting with joy. When I was at a Denver seminary my last year, they redid the whole MDiv program. And so when I went through, we had to do a 97-degree program. But the last year, they changed it. And so everybody coming through from then on had to do 77 credits. And so you're basically eliminating almost an entire year. And it was full of mixed reactions because there were the people who were coming into Denver Seminary who were thinking, man, I get out 1 year earlier. I have to take 20 less credits, which means that I get to spend $10,000 less dollars while I'm here. And they were thrilled. They were excited. But all of us who had completed the 97-credit program looked at the classes that they had cut out. And we almost wept for those who went through the 77-credit program, knowing that they would be less prepared than what God had prepared us through our 97 credits. That those 20 credits that they had taken out were very critical classes to prepare them for ministry down the road. And the seminary had decided to cut them out. As we look towards 2016 and laying the foundation, one thing we all need to come to terms with is the foundation, when finished, will not look like it has in years past. Now I probably have some of you a little bit more on the edge of your seats because usually the C word comes up, change. And most of you are probably thinking, well, this is the part where he tells us he's going to change everything in 2016. And that's not true. But there are some things that will need to change. When we get done laying this foundation, there are things that will stay the same, and there are some things that will need to change so that we can be more of who God wants us to be and do more of what God wants us to do. Just like before, we will still be trying to make disciples as a church, just as we have in the past. But we need to make some changes so we can clearly define what we are trying to make and how we are trying to do that. We are still going to have Sunday morning worship where we sing to God, where we preach his word, where we pray to him, where we have communion with one another to remember Jesus on the cross. But there are probably going to be some changes in order to lead you better in worshiping God. We're still going to reach the nations. We're still going to try to reach Muscatine with the good news of the gospel. But we need to make some changes to be more intentional about who we are reaching and so we can be more effective in reaching them. In addition, I want us to stop for a moment and just think about even this concept of we can just do things the same way, or we can just do things, go back to doing the way the things were. Because many things have changed since we last laid a foundation as a church. Since the foundation was last laid, the church has shifted locations. We used to be downtown, and Pastor Don used to tell me stories that he would walk into the church and there would be homeless people who would sleep for the night in the pew and would just startle him. My guess is that there's not going to be too many homeless people in the years down the road who make the 2 to 3 mile trip down here to sleep on our chairs and make the 2 to 3 mile trip back downtown. All that to say, not that we can't help the poor, we should. But we're better able to help the poor and to serve and meet their needs downtown than what we are here. Now we are closer to schools. Now we have a huge field to be able to welcome programs and to say, hey, would you come use our property? There are different, we are equipped differently with our building and location to reach different people here. And we've begun to do that. And that's just one of the things that has changed. Since we last laid a foundation, we have changed pastors. I'm not Pastor Don, and Pastor Don is not me. And both of us would probably say, praise God. God has equipped each one of us differently. And just for example, Pastor Don, one of the gifts that I hear from many of you was Pastor Don was really gifted administratively. That probably is number 20 on my list of gifts. And Barb can attest to that. And all that to say that if you expect your next pastor, if you expect me to be really gifted administratively and to spend 15, 20 hours a week doing administrative tasks, you're going to get a poorer version of Don for the next however many years that I'm here. God has equipped me differently, and that's a good thing. God equipped Pastor Don to get you through the last 20 years, and he did it. And God has equipped me to be here and to lead you for the next however many years. Since we last laid a foundation, we've changed people, which means that there are different gifts present here in the church. At one point in time, there were tens, if not 20, 30, 40 really gifted teachers here in this church, and we could have this great discipleship ministry. And right now, we're hurting for teachers. We need more. All that to say that there are certain things that we could do in the past that we currently can't do now. And we need to equip people to be able to do them in the future if we are going to. Another thing that has changed is we have less people. It is foolish to think that we can do the same number of things we did when we were a church of 500 as we can now as a church of 150 or 175. We have to do fewer things because we have fewer people to do them. And that's okay. Next, we have a culture change. How ministry was done 15, 20 years ago is different than how ministry is done today. 15, 20 years ago, you could have a church event and people would just come because they didn't have anything else on their calendar and they were just wired to, when there's a church event, you show up at the church event. And now when you have a church event, you have to give people 5 reasons why they should come because they have 4 reasons for everything else that they do. It's just different. The older generation, just like I said, had this mentality of you just went to church. It's just what you do. It's just your routine. My generation, for good or for bad, you have to build a relationship with them in order to invite them to eventually hope that they come to church. It's just different. And we need, as a church, to adapt and to recognize and accept the fact that things will be different, that the foundation, when finished, will not look like it has in years past. But once again, that doesn't mean that it has to be worse. And as long as God is behind the work and God is good, then we can trust that it will be better. Moving back to the story, we hear people rising up initially to help the Jews rebuild the temple. So there's this group who wants to help rebuild. And I think most of us would think, man, if we had this army of people that came to First Baptist and said, hey, we want to help you rebuild the church, most of us would be like, come on in, come on in. Let's get the sign-up sheets and let's start getting these names down. But they turn them away. And the reason is that these people are Samaritans. These people are what the Jews called half-breeds because during this time of exile, they wandered away from God and they intermarried with all these other nations. And they basically dishonored God for 70 years and now they want to come back and say, hey, we want to help you rebuild the temple. And the Jews say, no, you have forfeited that right. You have not followed God for the last 70 years and we want no part in you helping us rebuild. And so these people, as most of us would, they begin to put fear. They say, if you're not going to let me rebuild, then I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that you don't rebuild. And so they start intimidating these people. They start paying the counselors to counsel people not to rebuild. And eventually they stop the work, not just for a few months, but they stop the work for decades. For decades, this temple foundation just sits there with no building up top of it. Which brings me to our final point as we look ahead to 2016. There will be people who will oppose the work of laying the foundation this year. Now, before I get a bit more serious, let's have a little bit of fun with this. Because as I've thought about this, and I've thought about, okay, well, who are the people that could potentially oppose the work of laying the foundation? And no, I'm not going to name anybody specifically, but I'm going to give you some characters so we can help identify them. First one would be impatient Isabella. First one would be impatient Isabella. Now, impatient Isabella wants to go too fast. That impatient Isabella will leave others behind. And for me, I confess, I'm an impatient Isabella. I want to go 90 miles an hour, and I want to get things turned around right away, and so we can begin to worship God and to see the fruit of our ministry. But we can't be impatient Isabellas, because we're going to go too fast, and we're not going to set a good foundation. The next one is Sluggard Stan. Sluggard Stan is the one who wants to go too slow. Sluggard Stan is the one that is always saying, we're going too fast, we need to go very slow. Church, we have to get somewhere at some point in time. And so if you're a Sluggard Stan, you need to get on board at some point in time and go with us where we are going. The next one is Lazy Larry. Lazy Larry is the one who doesn't want to do anything. That during the work of the foundation, Lazy Larry just wants to sit on the sideline and let everybody do the work for the next year. And then in 2017, we'll jump on board and say, okay, now I'm in. Now that everybody has done all the hard work of laying the foundation, I'm going to stop being Lazy Larry, and now I'm going to come in and work. The next one is Pouty Pete. Pouty Pete is the one who not only does not do the work, but makes sure that nobody else does the work either. The Pouty Pete is the one who stands on the sideline with his arms crossed and says, there's no way anybody else is going to change anything here. Not only am I not going to change anything, but nobody else is going to change anything either, and we're not going to spend the year laying the foundation. These last two, I want us to pay particular attention to, because they are probably going to be bigger issues for us as a church than impatient Isabella, than Sluggard Stan, than Lazy Larry, than Pouty Pete, because they're a bit more subtle. And on the surface, they look like they would be a great benefit to the church, but when you're trying to lay a foundation, they cause more problems than the other four. The first one is Distracted Debbie. Distracted Debbie is the one who is always drawing attention to other problems. If you look here back at the story, Jerusalem, the walls are destroyed, their houses are destroyed, and the temple is destroyed. Distracted Debbie is the one that, as they're laying the foundation, would be like, "Why? We need to rebuild the walls. Oh, we also need to rebuild our homes. Well, I guess I'm going to take 2 hours laying the foundation, then I'm going to take 2 hours going and rebuilding my home, and then I'm going to take 2 hours and do the wall. And if I have time, I'll come back over here to the foundation, and then I'll rebuild my home a little bit more, and then we'll rebuild the wall." Distracted Debbies are the ones who can't do one thing at one time. They're the ones that in the worship committee meeting would say, well, instead of focusing on worshiping God, one thing we need to do is we need to decorate the inside of the sanctuary differently. And that's one thing that I want to have a conversation about at today's meeting. Or at a leadership team meeting. You know, instead of talking about mission and vision, you know, one thing I noticed as we were coming up here, that some of our plants are starting to die outside. And so maybe we should think about planting new flowers or planting new trees. Or that would sit in the missions team and say, you know, we're reaching, you know, these missionaries overseas, and we're reaching these kids over here, and we're trying to do this locally through our salt groups, but what are we doing to reach our sports teams? Maybe we should take a meeting and think about how we can better reach the sports teams in our city. Not that that's a bad thing, but it's a distraction. Or the person who sits in our Christian education team meeting and says, well, what about our college ministry? What about our elderly ministry? What about our kids' ministry? Let me just say this. There is not a generation in the church that we are currently discipling well. There is not one generation that we are currently discipling well. Which is why when people will say this next year, well, what about this group, and what about this group, and what about this group? Down the road, we will turn our attention to all those things. Right now, we need to lay the foundation and determine What are we trying to make as a disciple? And then we will turn our attention to each generation and say, this is how we're going to make the disciple. This is what they need to know in this stage. But let's not be distracted Debbies and always be saying, what about this? The last one is juggling duty. Juggling duty is the person who always wants to do more and always wants to add another ball and another ball and another ball. Well, how about we do this this year? And how about we do this? And now that we've done this, how about we do this? And how about we do this? And how about we do this? And how about we add this program? And how about we add this ministry? And how about we do this thing? And how about, what if we did this? And what if we did this? Once again, we are now a 175 to 200 member church that is doing too much. We currently don't have volunteers to fulfill many of our ministries. And if you've sat on any of our ministry teams for the last 6 months, so much of our conversations were, how do we find volunteers for this? We can't do more in 2016. We can't. New ideas are after the new foundation. I'm going to say that again. New ideas are after the new foundation. 2017 could be a year for new ideas. 2016 is a year for the new foundation. Now, all joking aside, because this is where it gets serious, ultimately the reason why we are laying a foundation this next year is because we're trying to be the church that God wants us to be. A church that worships and serves and loves the God who gave up everything for us. And this is a serious matter here. Our worship, our service of God is vitally important to our life with Him. And if we cut corners, if we veer off, if we become too distracted, we try and do too many things, the worship of our great God suffers. That's why it matters. That's why we can't have impatient people. That's why we can't have slow people. That's why we can't have lazy people or pouty people or distracted people or people who are trying to do too much. Because it affects our worship of God. That ultimately in here, they laid the foundation and for decades, the work stopped. For decades, the work stopped. And if we don't take the time to lay the foundation, for decades it'll set this church back. For decades it'll set this church back. If you are a group that would oppose the work of laying the foundation, you will keep this church from becoming the church God wants us to be for decades. You will keep those here from growing in Christ, from worshiping Him, from giving Him glory. You will keep the 25,000 here in Muscatine from knowing Christ, from growing in Him, from worshiping Him, from giving Him glory. You will keep thousands more around the world from knowing Christ, from growing in Him, from worshiping Him, from giving Him glory. You will keep future generations in this church, the kids that have just been born, you will keep them from knowing Christ and growing in Him and worshiping Him and giving Him glory. This is why it's so critical that we lay the foundation, is that for generation after generation after generation, they can know our God. That we have to sacrifice this year so that other people can know God the way that our God sacrificed us for us so that we can know Him here. Our God laid down everything to build this church so you could know God here. And I'm asking us as a church, will you lay down everything so that other people can know Christ here? Will you help us this next year lay this foundation? Will you be patient with us this next year as we lay a foundation? Will you pray with us this next year as we seek God's wisdom as to how to lay this foundation? I pray that from this day forward, for the next 363 days of the year, that we would be one united church in terms of laying a foundation that will serve us for decades to come. And I ask you now, would you just spend time with the Lord this week, seeking Him, asking him to just remove your selfishness, to remove my selfishness, to remove our pride, and just buy in to laying a foundation for 2016. Let's pray.